Thanks for being here this morning. Welcome all our visitors. Welcome all our visitors. Hope you find the time together with us this morning encouraging. Hope can help you get to know God better. That's why we're here, to worship Him, praise Him, to build up one another in the knowledge of God, and pray that this time can be an encouragement for you. And happy Mother's Day. It's exciting to see mothers and grandmothers together and here. It's a wonderful thing. On behalf of Mother's Day, we're going to study some poetry this morning, but that's not really why I picked Psalm 18. Really, when we get into the psalm and see the battle imagery, you're going to think it's Father's Day because there's a lot of good war stuff going on in this. But regardless, happy Mother's Day. I want to think about Psalm 18 this morning. Psalm 18 is really a powerful psalm. It teaches us to look back at God's hand on our lives, in our lives, and see the way He's answered our prayers. And Psalm 18 describes the great victory that God gives to those who are His, those who live right before Him. You notice in the handout, I included this note as well. The psalm is recorded word for word in 2 Samuel 22. So if you want to open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 22 instead, you're welcome to do that. You'll just be off by about a verse. But the very fact that God chose to record this psalm twice in Scripture, I think, highlights its importance for our lives. Evidently, there's things here that God wanted us to get because He made a point to include this twice in His written word. And so I appreciate Dane doing the reading for me and trekking through the difficult geographical references. But that just gives some of the background for what we're going to see in this psalm. David spent so much of his life on the run from Saul and his army. With his life in danger, we see David continuing to flee from Saul, going from foreign city to foreign city, living in the wilderness, always on the run. As the heading of your psalm will say, just above the psalm, and 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1 confirms this, the background for this psalm is the day of deliverance. The period of time when David was delivered from Saul and all his enemies. And with that, there's a sense of finality, a sense of completeness to this deliverance. David's now at peace as he's writing this psalm, and he's looking back, reflecting on the way God intervened, the way that God acted to save him, the way God answered his prayer and gave him great victory. Much of this psalm is simply a meditation on the salvation that David experienced from God. David called upon the Lord, and he was saved from his enemies. That's the way he sees the salvation. At the center of this psalm, the center portion of this psalm, the question why is answered. Why was David saved and his enemies not? The answer is because David lived a righteous life. David was a man after God's own heart. And so we'll see David explain why God responded to his prayer with such love, with such power. And so let's get into the text. I want to just think about this for just a second. As we'll read the first three verses together. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Notice how David's prayer begins. I love you. I love you, O Lord, my strength. How appropriate to begin our prayers with, I love you, Lord. David sees God as my strength. And I want to notice a distinction here. God is not only the source of David's strength, God is his strength. He says, you are my strength. David's a warrior. And so he describes God using pictures of military advantage and strength. You see that all in verse 2. These concepts of high ground, stability, shelter, defense, and offense. I want you to notice the repetition, though, of the word my. David's relationship with God is personal. It's not abstract or something far from reality. It's a personal relationship with God. He's not the fortress, the rock. He's my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, etc. But I want you to notice verse 3. I call upon the Lord, and I'm saved from my enemies. When we're in the middle of troubles, salvation seems so far away. You think about what David wrote in another psalm, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I have no rest. And he's picturing, okay, deliverance is way over here, and my cries are way over here. And in the middle of trouble, that's what it feels like. There's just no way out. But look at David's perspective now. He's come through the storm. He's on the other side of trouble. And he says it's as simple as I call and I'm saved. That perspective makes a difference. It's helpful to see his perspective on the other side of troubles. If you're in the middle of troubles now, that gives us hope. And certainly God is worthy to be praised. Let's go on. 4-6. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. These are David's circumstances. He's describing as life and death, using imagery of drowning, of suffocation. The cords are just ensnared him, and they're pulling him down into death, into the pit. How do we respond to the suffocating, overwhelming pressures in this life, the feelings and pressures that we face? David cried to God. And let me suggest, if you love God, if you see him as your refuge, you'll run to him in distress, just as David did. I want to notice, this is the only portion of the psalm that's devoted to David's trouble. The rest of the psalm is devoted to just describe the salvation and victory that David received from God. And I think really the only reason we see the note about trouble here is for the rest of the psalm, so that he can set up his praise of God's salvation. Let's notice 7-19. He says, then the earth shook and quaked. Again, falling on the heels of, I cried to my God for help, and my cry came into his ears. And so then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of the water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At the rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. I realize I got a little behind on that. But I want you to imagine this scene. I want you to just think about some of the imagery that he used to describe the epic scale that David described in God's response to his prayer. The awe, the terror that he's pictured in this language. And this language is really reminiscent of the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt, the Red Sea, God's presence at Mount Sinai. But what's amazing about this description, is this is all because of one prayer. All because one man prayed, I should say it that way. This is all because God's servant called to him in distress and cried out for help. This is God's answer to David's prayer. But now think about this a second. If you're thinking about the Psalms in comparison to the Samuel accounts and the historical accounts, when did this occur in David's life? We think about he was in trouble, drowning. And then these earthquakes and fire and hail and all this stuff. Compare this to the historical accounts. Well, what we see in 1 Samuel 17, when David's fighting Goliath, it was just this stone that just happened to hit that giant in the forehead and bring him crashing to the ground. In 1 Samuel 19, well, in 18 as well, Saul's throwing that spear at him, and it just so happens to miss David as he's fleeing for his life. In 1 Samuel 23, David's in the city of Keilah, and God gives him refuge. God gives him deliverance. He warns him, and he flees from the city before Saul and his army surrounds him. And then later in 1 Samuel 23, David's out into the wilderness. He's up the mountain. Saul's army's chasing him. David's on one side of the mountain. Saul's army's on the other. And it just so happens that a messenger came and said, the Philistines are fighting in the valley. Saul and his army had to flee. Or think about 1 Samuel 24. There's Saul in the cave. David acknowledges, the Lord delivered you into my hand. Or later on in 1 Samuel 26, there Saul is asleep. And David again says, the Lord gave you into my hands. I want to suggest that what some would just rack up as mere coincidence, David, a man after God's own heart, recognizes as his all-powerful God, breaking apart heaven and earth to respond to his prayer. Certainly, the Psalms are poetry. And this language is poetic and not meant to describe God's salvation in literal terms. But the poetic language describes the power of God available to those who seek him in prayer. Now, think about this when we think about New Testament promises and New Testament pictures of prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, as we see in James 5, or to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. We think about those passages that tell about the power of God to answer our prayer. Is this the kind of stuff that we imagine? God stepping into action and all heaven and earth breaking apart, this dramatic scene of God's response to the prayer of his faithful. Well, how do you account for such a dramatic response? How do you account for all these things? In verse 19, it says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. And he goes on to say, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. And so let's think about this. The reason God's answering David in the way he does is because he's righteous. Look at 20 through 29. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he's recompensed me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As I mentioned in the introduction, this section stands at the center of this psalm, both just in number value, numeric value, but in content, in thought as well. God responded to David's prayer because he lived right before him. We often have trouble making such bold claims, such bold statements, that we would say, the Lord has done this because I'm righteous. It seems to us maybe arrogant, presumptuous. But I want to suggest, and this is what we see in the text, David's not arrogant, he's confident in the Lord. And David's not claiming sinless perfection, he's claiming to have lived right before God. That his life, the overall course of his life, is in keeping with the word and will of God. See, David knew God. And David knew what pleased God. And David lived his life to please God. That's the source of his confidence. And when we don't invest ourselves enough to know God and truly know Him, our faith, our confidence wavers. And when we're not living the life that we need to live, that's in keeping with the will of God, the Word of God, our faith and our confidence wavers. This is exactly the thing we've been talking about in 1 John earlier in the semester. What John said in 1 John 3, he who practices righteousness is righteous. And as a result, if you connect the dots to what you see at the end of chapter 3, we have confidence before God. That's the whole message of 1 John, and that's exactly what David's describing here in this psalm as well. But I want to think about this on the other side. If David did not have this confidence, would he have called upon the Lord and been saved? Absolutely not. He would have shrunk away. He would have drowned in the depths of his terror and distress. And it's important that we see this point. That we see it in a balanced way. Absolutely, I can do nothing to earn my salvation. I need God's grace so much. But having been justified by faith, by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus, I live for Him. I live my life for Him, and I'm righteous. He who practices righteousness is righteous. What we see in the next few verses, 30 through 45, the Lord equips me for battle is His point and gives me the victory. Let's read 30 through 45. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a shield to all who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you've girded me with strength for battle. You've subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save. To the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You've placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. What we see in this section is an overwhelming victory. But God's preparing and equipping David for battle. But David recognizes the ability, the victory, is from God. Prior to this section, what we've seen is the emphasis on God's activity. God is viewed as the deliverer. God is viewed as the rescuer, as the savior. But now we begin to see David's activity in the battle. Yes, the victory is a gift of God. A gift from God. But David didn't sit back and do nothing. The principle here is, I fight, God gives the victory. We need to see that principle of cooperation. The victory is an overwhelming defeat of his enemies in battle. Don't miss the power of this language to describe the certainty and the overwhelming victory. But as we read this, we're seeing and imagining Saul and his armies and the enemies that were pursuing David in the wilderness and through these various cities. But now I want you to imagine, rather than Saul and his army, picture this as Satan and temptation. Let me read a few of these verses again. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you've girded me with strength for battle. You've subdued under me those who rose up against me. Verse 42, then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. That's what we need to say about Satan and temptation in our lives. As God equips us for battle, we have strength. He is our strength. He is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. And that's the strength we have against Satan and all that he can throw at us. God equips us for an overwhelming victory in any battle against any enemy. And again, praise God. The Lord lives and blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord. I give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king, shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. As we reflect back on the first 46 verses, surely God lives. That's David's conclusion. The Lord God lives. Blessed be my rock. So surely God lives. And how better to respond? How else to respond other than thanks and praise? And notice David's joining others, telling others what God has done to answer his prayers and give him the victory. He gives thanks among the nations. Sing praises to your name. And so let me just suggest a few lessons to think about as we take from this psalm and think about it in our own lives. The first is absolutely we need confidence in our relationship with God. We need to know God, His nature, His character, His will. And we need to live righteous lives, lives that are in conformance, lives that obey and are pleasing to Him, that reflect His nature, His character, and His will. Without this confidence, we'll fall to the enemy. Satan's going to get us when we're discouraged, when we're down, when we lack the confidence in the Lord. And we need this confidence that David describes. Let me suggest also, we need to reflect on answered prayers. That's really the whole setting of this psalm. David's at a period of victory on the other side of his troubles, and he's looking back to see what God's done to answer him. Do you keep a prayer book or a journal? Ever just sit down sometimes and write down a prayer? Look back on prayers from a year ago or more to see the way God's answered prayers. Now let me say this. We'll never know the specific ways that God works in our circumstances, the ways God acted to bless us or respond to our prayers, and we must not presume to know how God acts in our circumstances. We cannot know the mind of God in that way other than what He's revealed to us in His Word. So we need to understand that point. But here's what we do know. God hears our prayers. And the promise we're given, if we're praying according to His will, we have what we've asked from Him. And we know this principle, every good thing is from God. And Paul gives us the example and the instruction, always giving thanks for all things. And so if we understand these principles and balance this with what we can know about God and what we can't, I think we'll respond appropriately. Give God the credit that He's due, give Him the glory He's due, but take that time to reflect on answered prayers. Look back. What was I praying for last year? What was I praying for 5 years ago? Look at the way God has acted on my behalf to answer my prayers. And we need to thank God for answered prayers. As we see His hand in our lives, we must give Him the glory He's due. Too often we pray for help, receive escape, receive refuge, receive deliverance, and then go on as if nothing ever happened without thanking Him. Again, we don't know the specific ways God's working to answer our prayers, but we know He hears, we know He answers, we know we have what we ask, we know every good and perfect gift is from God, and we know we're to always give thanks for all things. And let me suggest as we thank God, didn't put the point up. Let me suggest as we thank God for answered prayers, let's call others to thank God with us. I appreciated a good lesson I learned from Jeff Beebe about a month or so ago. If you remember back early in March, Elijah was in the hospital and I'd sent out some emails asking for your prayers. And after he was released, I sent out an email that said, "Thank you for your prayers." And I think it was the following Sunday or maybe two Sundays later, Jeff had it announced and said, "Would you thank God with me for this?" Isn't that much better? Isn't that much more biblically based? Yes, we serve one another. We love and serve one another in our prayers. And that's action we're doing on behalf of one another. And so it's right to say thank you for your prayers. But it's more right to say, thank God with me. I appreciated that in Hank's comments last week. He said, thank you for your love and for your prayers. Most of all, thank God with me. And we need to see that. We've got to thank God for His answered prayers. And lastly, we see this in this psalm. God can transform certain defeat into overwhelming victory. I mean, again, think about the language of verses 4 through 6. The cords of death had encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness surrounded me. He's drowning. He's being pulled down into death. But he cried to the Lord, and the next thing you know, he's beat his enemies fine as dust before the wind. What we see at the beginning of the psalm, David drowning and on the edge of death. At the end, he's pulverized. Trouble. Whatever trouble you are experiencing. Again, salvation may seem far. You may be identifying more right now with Psalm 22, 1 and 2 than you are with Psalm 18. But look at Psalm 18 to give you the hope, to give you the perspective that says, on the other side of trouble, I call and I'm saved. He may not choose to give you relief in this life, but He will rescue. He has rescued you from the enemy. And we need to recognize the victory that God can give those who are His. Let's take the time to read the psalm one more time in its entirety. Beginning in verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. I call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because He was angry. Smoke went up out of His nostrils, and fire from His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His hiding place, His canopy around Him. Darkness of water, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before Him passed His thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out His arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, the foundations of the world were laid bare at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He sent from on high, He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. For I've kept the ways of the Lord, have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His ordinances were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless with Him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyes. With the kind You show Yourself kind. With the blameless You show Yourself blameless. With the pure You show Yourself pure. With the crooked You show Yourself astute. For You save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes You abase. For You light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by You I can run upon a troop, by my God I can leap upon a wall. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a shield to all who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless, makes my feet like hinds. He sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you've girded me with strength for battle. You've subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to answer. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You've delivered me from the contentions of people. You've placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I've not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I'll give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord. I'll sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king, shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Praise God. I urge you, run to your rock for escape, for refuge. Call upon the Lord for deliverance. Know God and live right before Him, that you may have confidence before Him, that you may have confidence to call on His name. Look back on your salvation and give God the thanks and praise that He's deserved. I hope the psalm is encouraging for you as it is for me. It's a message of victory. It's a message of faith and what a life of faith looks like with the Lord. If you're not in Christ, if you have no fellowship with God at this time, I urge you, come to Jesus in faith, repenting of your sins and dying with Him in baptism for forgiveness of sins so that you can rise up to live a new life, to live the life described in this psalm, one of faith, one of praise. If there's anything we can do for you today, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.